Praise God. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis 31. This morning we talked about, and it was quite timely, about the eagle coming and stirring up her nest. And the Lord is compared to that eagle. And what had happened in Jacob's life was he is beginning to get a stirring from the Lord to draw him out from the place he was in. And so what happened is when he began to get this call, the Lord began to stir him to come out. And sometimes when we sense the stirring of the Holy Ghost in our hearts, we sit still because there's fears of the unknown. There's fears of not wanting to branch out and to go into the deeper places of God and places where we've never been or never tried or we've never proved. Places where we've never attempted to go. And it's like there's times, you know, when the fear overwhelms us, instead of us branching out and walking out in trust in the Lord, we want to stay where it's comfortable and secure. We want to stay in the old nest. We want to stay where it's comfortable. We want to stay where we feel protected, where we are assured of where we're at, where we're confident, where we're secure. We want to stay here forever. And it's like we get upset. And I sense it even a couple, 3 weeks ago, when we were ministering, that you get a bit upset. There's not so much that it's an outward thing, but in our spirits, we get a little bit uneasy when we start to think and start to speak of other places. Now, when I say places, I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about with the Lord. You get a bit uncomfortable when we start to speak of another place and other opportunities that are in front of us. That, you know, even when we spoke about the nations and the seed being preserved for us to be spread out into other places, for God to send us forth as a voice in a wilderness calling in the marketplaces, there's an unsettledness that comes in our hearts because we're fearful. And then we have the enemy come and tell us, well, that's not for you. You'll never go there. You're just this little person in this little place. And you'll never be able to be used of God. You're not going to any nations or this or that. And so what we do is that's our comfort zone. And we sit right in that place rather than saying, God, I'm going to rise up. I sense the stirring of your spirit. I know there's life out there. I know there's a deeper place out there. And I sense the stirring of your spirit. And I'm going to go forth. And I'm going to go into that place. I'm going to rise up. And I'm going to move on. But sometimes the cost kind of gets us. We start to hear about, oh, it's going to come through the sufferings. It's going to come through the trials. It's going to cost us. You know, it is going to cost us the self-life. It's going to cost us the flesh. It's going to cost us sometimes our own opinions, our own ideas about the way we see things, about our own desires, things that we have ambition for. Sometimes it costs us those things. And that's what we want to steer clear. We want to go to these places if it's not going to cost us. Amen. But it is going to cost us, and we can't stay here. And because the Lord loves us to the point that He is the Alpha and Omega, He's the end, and He's going to bring us to the end of that plan for our lives. He has a plan for our lives, and He's going to bring us to the end of it. And as a result, He'll cause, be like an eagle, like a mother eagle, and He'll come and stir our nest up. And then He'll give us a nice little kick and push us out. And then He'll take care of us. He'll hover over us. He'll brood over us as we're free falling. And He'll swoop us up under His wings and He'll keep us. And it so ministered to me when I found that about the, He said, I'll bear you up on my wings and I'll draw you to myself. When He says that He'll bear us up on His wings, it is only for one reason that He does that. And so if that archer shoots that arrow and it pierces through, it's going to touch him first. I mean, that so blesses me. It's like, yes, we have fears. Yes, we are anxious and we have anxieties and we're not always sure of our footing. But the Lord's saying, I'll bear you up. And anything that touches you, it's because it touched me first. He has such a love for His people, such a father's love for His people, that He allows the arrow to go through Him in order to touch us. And there's times, I'm sure, when He takes the blunt and we never feel it. I'm sure if we can look back in our lives and see the times that the Lord lifted up a standard, the times that the Lord kept us, the times that He sustained us and kept us in the midst of trial. How many times can we look back and see how many times He must have kept us from temptation, from giving in to the flesh? And He bore us up. The arrows were being shot. The fiery darts were coming, but God bore us up on His wings and He kept them from touching us while He was doing a work in our lives. And the Lord is saying that He will cause that stirring to come. You know, there is a reason for every step of our experience and our walk with God. There's a reason why certain things come into our lives and why we take certain steps with God. And you'll say, well, sometimes, you know, I can't see what God's doing. There's many times that you won't be able to see what God is doing, but it is for a purpose. Each step is for a purpose. And when we look back, even in Jacob's life, we can see why he was broken, his nest broken up, his house torn apart, and he was driven, literally driven back across the desert. Well, you say, well, who was driving him? Well, Laban was on his tail end, amen? Laban was falling because Laban was getting rich off of Jacob. God was blessing him because Jacob's presence was there, scheming and all. And Laban, when he found out that Jacob had left, he went thundering after him because he wanted this jackpot to stay with him. And so he goes running off after him, and Jacob literally becomes a fugitive for his own life because Laman's coming to do him harm. And God said that he gave Laman a dream on the way and said, don't you harm him. You know why? Because God was protecting his seed. He said, you can do what you want, but you better not harm him. Laman didn't serve God. He had household idols. But he heard God's voice. God spoke to him in a dream, and Laman backed off. Because God put a shelter and a wall of fire around Jacob, and he kept him. He was still a deceiver. He was still a liar. He was still a supplanter. He was still full of himself. He was crafty. He was greedy and very deceitful. But God threw a wall of fire around about this man because he was intent on being Omega in Jacob's life. He was intent on preserving that seed. The promise had come to Jacob that the seed will be preserved through you. And God was intent on keeping him. God said, I brought him out. I sent him through. I called him back to Bethel, and I can get him there. God is stirring you to rise up. This is not your rest. This is not your rest that you found. This sitting and being satisfied. God's saying, this is not it. He said, well, I feel comfortable with my walk with God here. You know, I'm growing in the Lord. God said, arise. This is not your rest. Get you back to Bethel. And God's saying it's going to be strenuous along the way, but I got my hand on your life because I'm preserving the seed that's in you. And Laban backed off. He was afraid to touch him. Well, why was God stirring up this man's nest? Well, we can look through the Word and see why. Because Jacob was becoming content in a strange land. He was forgetting the land of his birth. He was forgetting the tents of his fathers. And you know what else he was forgetting? That he was an heir of this promise, of the seed of the inheritance going forth. And God said, I can't let you forget that, so you got to get out of where you're at and get back to where you can see me. Amen? He was losing his pilgrim spirit, and so God was keeping him stirred up and keeping him moving. Jacob had no idea why he was feeling this stirring in his life, but God wanted him to move back into the place where he could reveal himself to Jacob again. His desire for wealth was beginning to overwhelm him. It was beginning to get to the point where his desire for wealth and his greed was beginning to come against the seed that was within him, and God wouldn't stand for it. And so God began to stir his nest up and move him on. Can you see the providence of God in this man's life? Can you look in your own life and see the providence of God, the hand of God in your life? You're not worthy of it. There's nothing that we can do to merit it. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God come from heaven and been planted in our hearts and in our lives. It's divine. It's a divine desire. It's a divine stirring from God, the Holy Ghost, from heaven, from the throne of God. He puts a divine desire in our heart and He stirs us. And He begins to awaken desires in our heart. He brings a restlessness because we're beginning to come against and to almost poison the seed of life within us. And God says, I won't stand for it because I'm Omega. I've got a plan for your life. I'm going to bring you. I'm going to stir you. I'm going to bring you back into this place where I can reveal myself to you. His wives were full of idolatry from their father's home. Remember, one of his wives brought the household idols with her. And they were full of it. Do you think that God was going to stand by and allow His children that seed? Okay, saints, do you think God was going to allow these mothers to stay in that land and raise Jacob's seed? That was the seed line. That was the inheritance. That was the prosperity. That was the heritage going through these children. Do you think God was going to let this man stay in this place and his children be raised by women? And you think it was going to allow that seed to be affected by idolatry in a strange land? God said, arise, son, this is not your rest. Get thee out of this land. And he had him taken off across the desert in secret with this man fast on his tail. And God said, I'll be with you. He gives the man a dream. He said, don't you touch him. Because the seed of Christ, look, these children were going to bring forth. They were going to be, it was through them that David would sit upon the throne. It was through this seed that Jesus Christ would be birthed and sit upon the throne forever. He shall be forever. He shall reign upon the throne because Jacob did not find his rest in a strange land. And he felt a stirring and he knew it was going to cost him. He knew it would. The man was hot on his trail, but he had heard from God. He sensed that stirring and he couldn't allow, God was not going to allow the message of hope through this seed to be tainted. And so he got his nest broke up and Mother Eagle came and drove him, literally drove him back into a desert place. He said, I don't believe it. Where did Jesus get led by the Holy Ghost into after he was baptized in the River Jordan? The Bible says he was baptized in the River Jordan. The Holy Ghost sat upon him. The heavens opened. He said, this is my son and who I am well pleased. And then it says, and then the Spirit led him into the wilderness for what? To be tested of the enemy. The Holy Ghost led the man into the wilderness. The Holy Ghost drove Jacob because God put a wall of fire around this man. He said, I have a purpose and a plan for your life. And the Holy Ghost drove him into the desert to do what? To kill him? No, to preserve him. To preserve him. To preserve the life. And we scream and we stomp our feet. When God puts us in that tight spot, He's doing it to make you mad. He's doing it to hurt you. No, He's doing it to preserve your life. He's doing it to preserve the life of Christ on the inside of you. That seed is precious to Him. And it must go forth. The nations must hear. The nations must hear of Jesus, the hope, the life, the freedom, the liberty that's in the life of Christ. He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. He said, you're free from the yoke of slavery, of bondage, of works. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are weary and have a night, and I'll give you rest. There's life in Christ. The nations don't know. They know religion. They hear a gospel. They hear many gospels. But do they know Him? It's a life burning like a fire in their hearts. God said, it will be so. And the seed will go forth. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every color shall hear life. Amen. He'll hear life from those who have sat and been driven into the wilderness to be preserved and broken and to be a sojourner and a pilgrim in this land we live. Broken vessel to be poured out for Him. And God sent Jacob back into the desert place to preserve him and to keep him while the work was finished. You know, all of this was another step in his life. It was closer, bringing him closer. Can you hear what the Spirit's saying to you? It's another step that brought him where? It brought him closer to becoming Israel, prince with God. That is our end. That is our Omega. He said, now that's Jacob. We have the seed. We have the seed within us. And God says the end for life is Israel, prince with God. Why? So we can have the accolades of man and the praises of man? So we can walk around like peacocks and be pompous? No, so every nation can hear of the life that's in Christ. Surrendered vessels. Surrendered. Broken. No thought of their own. Isaac on the altar and Ishmael banished to the wilderness. Broken and ready to go. Broken. Like the alabaster box. Broken. Spilling forth a fragrance. Hallelujah. Filling forth God's fragrance everywhere we go. The life and the fragrance of Christ filling the places that we go. Can you see it? Maybe you think I'm out here. Can you see us going into Israel and the smell of frankincense and the life of Christ filling every place we go? That the African village is being filled with a fragrance from heaven that they've never smelled, but they desire and they follow after and they want to embrace. They don't know Him, but the heart, the Holy Ghost stirs the heart and their eyes begin to open. We don't speak the language, but God, the Holy Ghost, speaks the language to the scent that they smell and the fragrance we give off, and their hearts burn to know Him. They burn to know Him. And God sends us in the desert to preserve that fragrance, to preserve that life, that when we're crushed under the feet of man, we give off the fragrance of Jesus. God sent this man into the desert to bring him a step closer to being a prince with God, to bring him a step closer to embracing the Lord and seeing Him face to face. Beholding Him, being changed. When you behold Him, you start to be changed into His image. You behold Him and you start to be transformed in the image of Christ. Sent into a desert to behold God in the midst of a no place, nowhere, no man's land. He laid His head on a rock in Bethel. A rock. A rock was symbolic and memorial as to this was the place I saw God. Just a rock. But it was where God was. That's where He'd seen Him. That's where His life had been moved on and begin to make its turn back toward God. And so this man is taking steps closer to being a prince with God. The Lord wants you to know, don't be fearful. When you sense the desert sand in your mouth, it's because God's saying it's a step closer to being prince with God. We have to embrace the stirrings and the discipline that forces us toward that place. We have to embrace the Holy Ghost when He starts to stir us. It hurts because He starts to put things in our lives. He starts to uproot us and move us on out of these places of being satisfied and being contented and feeling pretty good about ourselves and pretty good about our walk with God. It makes us satisfied and it is void of God's life. God's life is always moving, always changing, always growing. We have to remember that it's His hands. It's His hands that we nailed on a cross. That we nailed on the cross that uproots our nest and stirs it up and almost tips it over. It's His hands. God's hands. The Lord's hands that draws us to these places where we don't know. They're untried to us. We're afraid of them. We're fearful of them. They've never been tested. They've never been proved. We've never attempted. Come on, saints, be honest. We've never attempted to put our foot into this untried place. We're fearful. God's saying, I'm driving you into that place so you can experience the life of Christ, so you can see Me face to face, so I can preserve the life of Christ in you. I'm driving you to that place. God takes us through the deep. But He assures us that He's with us and He upholds us. And if anything touches us, it's because He's touched Him first. And He assures us of that over and over and over. And He whispers it in our heart, in our ears, through our reading, through our prayer. He whispers, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will not. I will not. I will not loose my hold on you. Three times for those of you who are fearful and have unbelief, God says, we'll take care of that too. I will not. I will not. I will not loose my hold. I'm doing a work here. I'm trying to get you a little closer to being Israel and not Jacob anymore. It's the shepherd The shepherd, it pushes us from a warm flock, a warm fold. You know why? Oh, we're so gathered up and so warm and comfortable, we've not noticed that the pasture's bare. And God's stirring us and moving us on. He takes out that rod and that staff and he says, move on, move out of here. It's bare. There's no waters. He says, the green pastures are here. The living waters are here. And he begins to stir them and move them on. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the bishop of our soul, the one that lifted you up when you went and done your thing that hurt you bad over a long way off and picked you up and carried you back on his shoulders. The good shepherd stirs up and pushes you away back into green pastures where the waters are fresh. Amen? It's the master himself that begins to stir us from vessel to vessel. Remember what Jeremiah says? He'll pour you from vessel to vessel. Why? So you'll not settle down on your lees. And he'll keep you moving. Keep you poured out. Moving you from vessel to vessel to vessel. Why? So you won't get satisfied. So you won't be appeased. So you won't appease your own flesh. Pat ourselves on the back and assure ourselves of how well we're doing in our walk. Amen? He doesn't want us to be inactive and calm and comfortable. He'll stir our nest. He'll pour us from vessel to vessel to vessel to keep those leaves moving all the time. Amen? The husbandman is exposing us to the painful process of picking us up and transplanting us to another place. Why? To preserve your life. Why? Because every time you take a pot out of a plant out of a pot that's too small, that he's outgrown, but he's satisfied. The roots fill up the whole pot. The husband says, I can't leave you there. If I do, you'll die. So he uproots you and he puts you in a great big pot. And what happens to the plant? It starts to grow with beautiful leaves. It starts to spread out its leaves by the bank, by the river of life, for God has transplanted it by the river of life. So it'll do what? Give forth its fruit in its season. And he picks you up and he transplants you away from the place where you feel comfortable, but you'll die there. And he puts you by the river of life. And he puts you deep into the waters, into the roots, into the dirt, and you begin to expand your leaves. But it's a painful process because they take you out and they shake you and shake all the excess unwanted dirt out, all the old dirt, and they transplant you and put you in fresh soil. And it's a painful process, but it brings forth a beautiful growth in our lives. And so God is showing you over and over how he is beginning to stir you out of this place of satisfaction and complacency into deeper waters and into the deeper things of God. Into places where you're going to be preserved and kept. We hate the wilderness. We hate the dry, dusty place. But God says, I sent you there to be preserved. When God starts to stir us, we hear him say to us, arise, come away. Arise and come away with me. And you know what's going to happen just as sure as you start to arise and you start going away? Laban's going to be hot on your trail. He's not going to just let you go. He's going to be hot on your trail. He's symbolic of the world. You say, Sister Beth, now you know we're over that and we don't have this problem with the world. God said it's symbolic of the world, of the flesh, and of our religious status. Amen? And Laban's going to be hot on your trail, whispering in your ear every step of the way. He's going to be running right after you. He's going to try to talk you into staying. The world's going to tell you all the reasons why you ought to stay. He's going to pursue you with all of his allies right behind him. The man pursued the man for 7 days and 7 nights until he got there. He's going to ask you why you're not content to stay. He's going to tell you that He'll make it available. He'll make this gospel that you're trying to live. He'll make this experience of yours with God, your walk with God. He'll make it easy to accept by mingling it with His own dancing and His own singing. And we'll just mix it all together and all of us can live together happy. He said, why didn't you tell me you were leaving? We're the throne of celebration. We'd have sent you out in style. No, He'd have got His claws in you and mingled up that that God's trying to do in your life with that that'll keep you planted in that seat. And God's saying to you, Laban is going to be hot on your trail. And if you'll admit it to me, He's already whispering in your ear. Why can't you be content? Why can't you be satisfied? Why? Why you still got this emptiness? Why is there this thing that knows that you are? Because that's Laban whispering in your ear. He wants you to be content to stay where you are. And I tell you, I'm like the man outside the gate. Why sit here till we die? And Laban's hot on you. Well, come on, we'll make merry. We'll celebrate, we'll dance. We'll get you drunk on the things of the world. We'll get you drunk with the accolades and the praises of man, with the emotions of religion, with the right words. We'll get you drunk. So you can't move. So you can't be sober and alert and ready to move. Girded up. Ready to move out. Ready to pick up the stake and move when God says there's a sound of the King. There's a shout of the King in our midst. You know what He's saying? Lift up your stakes. We're moving out. You got to be ready to go at a moment's notice. Laban wanted them drunk. He wanted them heavy with the things of the world and the flesh and religion. Spirituality, He wanted them heavy, He wanted them mixed with Him. There's been more religion and more religious pride that sent a man down to his knees than anything else. It gets them caught up in wrong doctrine and foolishness because they love the praises of man. Amen? You know what else he asked him? He said, Jacob, why'd you leave and not let me kiss my children and my grandchildren first? So he starts to appeal to our emotions and our good sense. And he starts to slowly but surely break us down. He told, in essence, he was telling Jacob, that was cruel what you did. You didn't give me a chance to embrace my daughters that I deceived you out of 14 years of work for. You didn't give me a chance to kiss all my grandchildren. You're a cruel man, Jacob. And he starts to pull on those emotions. And that's what he does to you. Ah, it's okay. You won't be received on your job if you get too fanatical. You won't be received in the religious circles if you're too out there. You won't be received. Ah, that's cruel. That's hard what you're asking man to do. That's hard. You really believe that? You really believe it's black and white? You really believe that, Jacob? Isn't that a little bit cruel? Isn't that asking too much of the sinner man to give up all of that to serve God? Isn't that cruel? Can't we just hug each other and kiss each other and give them a gospel of breezy grace that'll send them straight to hell and get them drunk with the things of the world and with compromise in the house of God? And it starts to appeal to your emotions. Look, somebody might as well say amen. We kind of want to grin with their jokes. We want to be one of the guys. We want to be able to smile, be happy, be normal. Not all this pressure. Not a burden for people deceived by the thousands in the America that we live in, deceived sitting in church tonight, dancing and praising God. Oh, that's cruel. You asking a lot. Prayer? Every day? Every day? Cruel. 6 o'clock in the morning? Cruel. Hard. Emotional. Starts to pull on the emotions. Get satisfied. You're doing good. Let's kiss. Let's hug. Let's embrace while the world goes to hell and we're deceived. Laban, hot on his trail, threatening him with his life. He was breathing hot threatenings that he was going to kill him if he ever got his hands on him. But God God told him to go, and God said, I'll keep you. God kicked him out of the nest. God said, get back to Bethel and I'll be with you. God stopped Laman dead in his tracks. He was hearing him breathe right on the back of his neck. I'm sure Jacob was scared to get to death, but there was somewhere in him, there was some faith beginning to stir. The man said that if I would leave from this strange land, somewhere in there he began to say, if I would leave this strange land, God said he'd be with me. God said he'd go with me. He said he'd never leave me. He'd never forsake me. He'd never lose his hold on me. I'm going. I'm going. And Laban, hot on him. The whisperings permeating the air around him, the atmosphere, the thoughts of the enemy permeating his mind. But there was something, the Holy Ghost driving him, protecting that seed, hovering over that seed. God said, drive him, drive him, drive him. I'll stop him. Dead in his tracks. Woo! Stopped him dead in his tracks. You can do what you want to do, but you better not hurt him. I got a seed in that man, and we're bringing it out. I got the seed of life in him, and I'll preserve it at whatever cost. I believe he'd have dropped him dead in his tracks if he'd have touched him. Amen? Let me tell you, Laban didn't want to easily give up, but it was God that sent him and God that kept him. And let me tell you something, when God's time is done with you, when you finish with your discipline, and you're out in this time of testing has been accomplished in your life, let me tell you, when that time is up, amen. When it's up, it's up. When it's finished, it's finished. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but I can testify this. When God's purpose and plan and His discipline and His testings in your life is completed, you're free. You're set free, and there's not any man, nor any devil, nor any world, nor any flesh that can hold you back. God will open every door that can be opened. The windows of heaven will be open, and the blessings of God will flow. And man can't stop it. And the flesh can't stop it. And Laban can spit and breathe and murmur and complain and curse and act ugly. But God said, you say what you want, you do what you want, but don't you touch him. I called him out, and I'm going to keep him. Hallelujah. 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 We don't know where we're going. We don't know all about it. We don't know when God begins to stir us where we're going, but God said go. And I'm here to tell you, if he says go, he'll keep you. And those fears will rise up like dragons in your life. They can whisper to you, but they can't touch you. Amen. Genesis 31. Hallelujah. It's real. It's real. Lift up, O ye gates. Because the King of glory is coming through. Oh, hallelujah. Stop him. Stop the King of glory when he decides to go through his gates. You can't stop him. The King of glory comes through. He pushes up the gate and it's all before you. Lift up, O ye gates. Lift up. Oh, you guys, the King of glory, he's coming through. Suddenly, he comes to the temple. Ooh, don't miss his visitations. Lift up, he's doing it. Don't you see him? Don't you sense it in your heart? Lift up, all you gates. We've been hedged in, hidden, kept for such a time as this. And the gates are opening up. And the King is coming through. The breaker goes before us. And we follow his footsteps. And he leads us forth in victory. Amen. He kept him. Jacob, the deceiver. Liar. Greed. Deceit. He said, I am coming through, Laban. Don't touch him. Amen. Verse 51. Now catch this picture. they've discussed and they've come through, and this guy that's going to kill him now wants to be his friend. He decided he better not touch him. God's anointed. I think I'll back off from him and do like God said. So now they're going to come up with this covenant of friendship. And listen to what they say. It says, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillow be witness, that I will not pass over, that I will not pass over this heap. Let me see where I'm at. I will not pass over this heap to thee. Hallelujah. Get the picture. And thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. Laban said, we're going to put a heap between us. You ain't coming over it, and I'm not going over it toward you. You're not coming over it toward me, and I'm not going over toward you. It is a barrier between us. Amen? It's a barrier between us. Well, the heap is nothing more than stones. A witness is a testimony. He said, we're going to take a heap of stones, and they're going to be testimony and a declaration for what this means that we're doing right now. And so they begin to take a heap of stones. I can see Jacob now. I'm not trying to make a play on anything. I want you to get a grip of what I'm saying here. I can see Jacob now going and getting his stones, and he begins to place them out. And he said, this is a witness against you. It's my barrier and my fence between me and you. And he's placing his stones. And when he backs off away from it, it's in the shape of a cross. Why is it in the shape of a cross? Because it's that same, it's that same cross by which the world was crucified to Paul and Paul to the world. The world is anything that is opposed to God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. The cross, in your Full Life Bible in Galatians 6, says that the cross is a barrier. It's a fence between you and the world. And God says as long as you stay with the cross between you and the world can't touch you. And you know what else? You won't desire the world. It's your fence and it's your barrier against the things of God, against the things of the enemy, against the things of the world. And I'm going to tell you now, that's good news. Can you get a picture? This man's hot on Jacob's trail. God said, you can't touch him. He said, but we'll make a pact and we'll have a witness and we'll have a testimony that'll stand right up in your face, Laban. And he began to put his heap of stones in the shape of a cross. He said, Laban, I am crucified to you, and you are crucified to me, and you can't come on my side of this cross. And I tell you, I bet you Jacob wanted to shout. He said, how can I get the world out of me? Put the cross between you and the world, and it'll be your fence and your barrier against the thoughts and the evil temptations and the lust and the pleasures of this world. God said it's your fence. You want to be fenced in for God? Throw that cross between you and the world, and He'll bear you in like a wall of fire. It'll be a pillar in the sanctuary of God. You'll not go in and you won't go out. You'll be satisfied in the things of God. You'll be crucified to the world, protected by the cross of Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, it was good to me. Turn to Genesis. Hallelujah. Genesis 31. I think I'm wrong. Okay, Lord, help me. Okay, it's Genesis 32. I had it right. It's Genesis 31, 55. It says, and early In the morning, Laban rose up. This is after this cross is between him and Jacob. He decided it's about time to go back home now. And so he rises up early in the morning, and he kissed his son and his daughters, and he blessed them, and he departed and returned to his place. Well, he went his way, and Jacob starts his way. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. The Lord said, if you'll get thee out of this comfortable place, I'll be with you. And Jacob is going on his way toward the place where God has ordained him to go, and he meets angels. His eyes are open to see angels all around him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place say it, Pastor. It's in verse 2 of 32. Mahanaim. Is that it? You know what that means? He said, Jacob called this place Mahanaim. You know what it means? It means an army. He saw angels. He said, this is God's host. This is God's army. Jacob's going about his business. He's got a cross between him and the world. And God said, you put that cross between you and the world, and I'm going to open your eyes, boy, and let you see what's been walking with you. I'm going to open your eyes and let you see an army encamped round about you. You got the cross between you and the world. You're heading my way now. You're going my way. You got your heart going toward God. I want to open your eyes and let you see what's been going with you and what kept Laban from you. He opened his eyes. He saw an encampment and an army of angels round about him. Glory to God. You know what? They're all around you. You just can't see them. God will open your eyes and you'll behold the army of God encamped round about you. Woo, hallelujah. You don't do it in your own might. You don't go forth in this wicked and perverse generation unspotted and clean on your own might. You got an army of angels round about you that keep you, the army of God, the angels of God, encampeth round about you. They keep you. They minister to you. They have... They shout. Hallelujah. They're encamped round about us. And it's an army encamped round about us. That's good. Amen. God's host. Do you know what it means? Double camp. Two companies. One on each side. From going around this side, going around that, all the way around. Two companies. Jacob's, because his people are going forth now, going toward God. You got Jacob's camp, Jacob's army, because it was an army, and God's side by side, parallel, going to the place where God ordained. Two companies, God's and Jacob's, double camp, host of God, host of angels, round about. Turn to that place. I decided to have you turn there for the sake of those young in the Lord. I got one, two over here. They hungry to hear the stories that we shout about. So turn to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. God protected Jacob. Now the angels meet Jacob. Jacob opens his eyes. And he sees these angels. God showed Jacob that just as sure as I'll deliver you from Laban, I'll deliver you from anything else that comes your way. I got them all around you, son. I'm going to preserve that seed in you. I'm Omega. I got an end to this thing in your life. I got a plan and I got a purpose you got to fit into because I'm fixing to move on this world. And I have an end to this that I'm doing in your life. And I'll preserve that seed and we'll bring it forth. And we'll have the pains of childbirth and we'll bring it forth. Amen. But his eyes were opened to see the angels of God around about him. There was another man that got to see the angels of God round about him. It's in 2 Kings 6, and we'll start in verse 16. This is Elisha and his servant boy. And they are scared to death because they got the army of the enemy coming at them. And Elijah's cool as a cucumber, calm, collected, because he's a man of God. His faith's in God. But this servant boy, he's got the jitters like we get, because he's seeing all this crowd coming at him, spears, horses, chariots. And they're scared. There's two of them and all of them. And they're scared. The servant boy is literally scared to death. And Elijah said, stay calm. Listen to what he says in verse 16. He says, and he answered, Elijah talking, he says, and he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open this servant boy's eyes, that he may see what I have been seeing. And he opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, good Lord, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And his eyes were open, and he saw a ring of fire round about filling the mountainside. And it was God's horses and God's chariots, and there were more with Elisha than there was with the enemy. And his eyes were open to see these angels round about him, protecting him, watching over him. We do nothing of our own. It's not our good works. It's not our good smarts. It's not our wisdom. It's angels watching over God's people, protecting them because they have a heart that's Godward. This man put the cross between him and the world. He didn't desire the things of the world anymore. God said, let me see. Let me open your eyes to behold that has kept you. All the conditions in Jacob's life at this point were totally favorable for this man to get to God. He has God's command to go. He has God's promise that he carries the seed. He has God's protection, and now he has a vision of angels all around him. Can you see God's encouraging hand upon this man's life? He is still greedy. He is still deceitful. He is still very deceitful and crafty and full of himself. But God said, oh, you got a seed. I've chosen you. The seed is within you, and I'll protect you. I give you my command to go. Don't be afraid. The command's been given. The promise is in you. The protection's there, and the angels of the Lord, the double camp, encampment of the army of angels, go with thee. Amen? So you know where we're going next time. We're going to go meet God face to face, and we're going to wrestle with the Lord. Only it's not Jacob that wrestles, it's God.